Well, I'm struggling to know what to do because a lot of this is so good. And I don't want to pass over it, but I don't want to fail to get to what where I'm wanting to get to tonight either. We saw a little bit about the flow of redemptive history, that all back from the beginning actually right at the fall, before God even officially pronounced the curse on the human race, he made this promise that he was going to send the Messiah who would crush the serpent's head. And he began to make covenants down through history. Each one of those covenants took place in time with a specific people, and they were all moving in the direction of Christ. And we saw that Paul said in a number of ways, once we get up here to Christ and the coming of the new covenant, he says we've died to the law. We're no longer under the law. And so the question comes up, what does it mean that we're no longer under the law? Does it mean that now you can murder and steal and commit adultery and you know you're not under the law? What exactly does it mean we're not under the law? And I want to look at five things, and some of these I'm going to have to shorten because I want us to get, like I said, to get where we're going. But first of all, we're free from the law in the sense that we're free from the curse and condemnation of the law. You know, the Bible said, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And all of us have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. We've broken the law in countless ways, and we're under the curse of the law. And that curse rests upon every lost man. He's under a curse. I mean, here's a guy out here that seems to have everything. Everything's going well for him, but he's not a Christian. He's walking around with a curse on him. He's under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on him. And the reason it's abiding on him is that justice has not been satisfied. The scales of justice are like this in his life. And as certainly as there's a God and as certainly as there's a right and wrong, God is going to balance those scales of justice. And the only way that can happen is by putting that man in hell. When you become a Christian, you are no longer under the curse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm free from the law, happy condition. Jesus has bled and died, and there's remission, there's forgiveness. Christ took the curse of the law upon himself. He took our curse upon himself, and no longer am I under any condemnation for my sins and shortcomings. Now, this is an incredible thing, and a lot of times we don't get what this means. I'm no longer under a curse. That is gone. Christ bore the curse of the law. Now, what the idea we have is, well, God has forgiven me, and he's forgiven those past sins, but now when I commit a sin, that puts me back under the curse. Now, let me just give you an example. Let's suppose I get up in the morning and I have I'm eating my breakfast there, and I'm a little bit rude to my wife, and I actually, you know, I don't really even think about it until later, but I get away later and I realize I sinned against her. And so I ask God to forgive me. Maybe if it was bad enough, I ask her forgiveness. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose I had died between the time I committed that sin and the time I confessed that sin. What would have happened to me? Would I have gone to heaven or hell? How many think heaven? Okay, what's that mean? That means that that sin was not imputed to me during that time after I committed that sin and the time that I confessed that sin. All right, let me make it a little bit harder. Suppose I get into an argument with my wife and I know that I did wrong. I know that I sinned. I go out the door and kind of in a huff and I go to work or whatever and it's bothering me all the time. I did wrong. I know I did wrong. And I And I finally asked God to forgive me, and maybe if it was bad enough, I'd call her right then, ask her to forgive me. Suppose I had died then. I knew I committed a sin. And a period of time elapsed before I confessed that sin. What if I had died then? What would have happened to me? Would I go to heaven or hell? Everybody say it says heaven. All right, what does that mean? If you have one sin on your record that you've got to pay for, you'll go to hell. So what this means, and look, the very fact that it's bothering me shows that I'm a Christian, you see, the whole time. I'm a new creation. But this is an amazing thing. What we're saying is we're saying that when you sin as a Christian, it's not laid to your account. That's incredible. It means that all the time you're living as a Christian, you're free from the law's condemnation. You're free from it. There is no condemnation anytime for any Christian. All the time you're living in that reality. You're walking in that reality. All right. I'm sorry. I should have brought some cough drops or something. Maybe I can round some up during the break. Free from the condemnation of the law. Think of, there's a fellow, David Berkowitz, who was back in the 70s. He killed a bunch of girls, mass murderer. And it looks like that guy has become a Christian. He was a Son of Sam killer. I mean, if you read the accounts of that, you wouldn't believe that guy could ever be saved. But it looks like he has. He's maintained a testimony for 20 or 30 years now. Think of this. All the guilt of those murders, if he's a true child of God, what's happened is all the guilt of those murders, they're not just hanging out there in the air. They've come down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he paid for them in full. That's why he's not under condemnation. Christ redeemed us from the curse. If you're a Christian tonight, every sin that you ever committed, the thing that you'd rather not think about, the worst things, they're not just hanging out in the air, they've come down on Christ. You're free from the law. You're free from it. That's a thing of the past. That condemnation is gone. Your sins are gone forever. There's another way you're free from the law. You're free from the law as a requirement for obtaining life and blessing. Now look what the law said. The law said the soul that sins shall die. That's what we just talked about. We're free from that because Christ died in our place. The law also said, do this and you'll live. In other words, man didn't just start out with eternal life. You've got to obey. You've got to walk in the law. And if you do the law, you'll be justified and you'll obtain life. He that does those things shall live by them. So in other words, if we kept the law perfectly, we'd have eternal life. Jesus is talking to that rich young ruler. He says, what must I do that I might have eternal life? He says, well, you know the commandment. What have you kept? And he says, I've kept those from my youth up. Well, he hadn't really. And then there was another man that he was talking to. He says, what must I do to have eternal life? He says, what is written in the law? What does the law say about this? And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He says, that's right. Do that and you'll live. In other words, when you become a Christian, it's not just that you're free from the curse of the law, you're also free from the demand of the law that you have to obey and keep things in order to have God's blessing and favor. What's happened? When you become a Christian, not only have your sins been laid upon Christ, and he bore your curse, but his righteousness has been placed upon you and you have a title to eternal life. I hope I can get this across. It's not just that as if I had never sinned. It's also as if I had earned life and have a title to life. Christ's righteousness is placed upon me. Now what that means is that I am free from the law. I don't have to perform anymore to get God's blessing. I have God's blessing upon me all the time. He's with me. I'm His son. I'm His child. It's no longer a criminal before an angry judge, and it's no longer somebody that's out on probation that has to do a certain thing in order to have God's blessing and favor. His blessing rests upon me all the time. How else am I free from the law? Well, I'm free from the law as an external rule that contradicts my real nature. Now think of this. A lost man, his relation to God has to do with law. And the law, what's the law do? The law has its curse upon him for his sin, and it has its demands upon him. If you want blessing, you've got to do certain things. But it also is an external rule that contradicts his real nature and desires. So here he reaches out his hand to steal something. The law says, you shall not steal. He hates that. I'm talking about the relationship of a lost man to law. He looks at a woman to lust after. The law says, you shall not commit adultery. Everywhere he turns, the law is against him, you see, because his heart's bad. And that's a state of bondage. He's hemmed in by all these rules that go against who he really is. There's a sign, I think I saw it, either a bumper sticker or a sign in a shop I saw. It says, everything I like is either illegal, immoral, or fattening. Now that's a confession of a person who's got a bad heart. But you see what that's saying? Now what happens? God frees you from that because He puts the law on the inside of you. Well, here I am, I'm a Christian now. I know I love God now. What's happened is I'm no longer under that curse. I no longer have to do all these things in order to get life. I have God's blessing upon me. And also He's put the law inside of me, so I really want to do what's right. It's no longer a bondage, you see. I'm free from it. I'm free from the bondage of that. Free from the law. It's been put on the inside. It's not iron bars around me, it's something inside of me. How else am I free from the law? And again, I'm moving through these quickly to get to where we're going. But we've died to the law in the sense that we've moved out of the whole realm of demand and we're in the realm of supply. Now what am I talking about? Back here under the law, the man that's under the law demands things. And it says, do this, do this, do that. But when you get over in the realm of grace, he says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. And to be under grace means that God provides. He works in me to will and do of His good pleasure. Over here in this realm, I've got to perform in order to have God's favor. Over in this realm, God sees all my sins and needs, and He works in me what I need. Now, let me just give an example. Here's Peter. Jesus knows already that he's going to betray him, or he's going to deny him. He knew that already about Peter. And he says to Peter, you're going to deny me. Satan has desired that he might sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. In other words, he already knows what Peter's like, and he already knows how weak Peter is, and he actually lets Satan do this so that Peter might fail, so that he might not rely upon himself. And he says, when you turn again, you'll be in a state to strengthen others. When you turn again, strengthen the brethren. What's going on here? Well, what's going on is God sets His love on me knowing all the bad stuff about me ahead of time. And nothing surprises Him. In fact, He engineers the circumstances in many cases so that I will see my need and so that I'll be stronger so that I can walk with Him better. So in other words, it's not Peter over here now in the new covenant. Peter's trying to obey God in his own strength, and he's got to do things that will please God or God's going to cast him off. Just the opposite. God sees Peter's need, and he reveals it to Peter so he can make Peter stronger so that he can bring him on. It's the difference between the realm of demand and the realm of grace, the realm of supply. You've died to that. You are no longer in a realm of demand. You're in a realm where God works in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. When do you ever want to do what's right? God worked that in you. When do you actually do what's right? Something that God worked in you. He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, that's a blessed condition, freedom from the law. Nothing ultimately depends on me. Everything depends on grace. Grace is reigning. Okay. Number five, the Christian is free from the law as a covenant rule of duty. Now, this is what we're wanting to get to. The Christian is free from the law as a covenant rule of duty. What's that mean? Here's the law of Moses. How many commandments that the rabbi said there was under the law of Moses? 200? 615 is pretty close. 613. They said they probably weren't right, but anyway, that's what they enumerated. 613 laws. Those were the laws of the old covenant. Now look, we're not under that covenant anymore. Therefore, we're not under those covenants' laws. Now, what are the laws we're not under? Well, when you commit a sin, you've got to offer a sacrifice. When you do this, you've got to do that. All of those laws of the law of Moses we're not under, including the Ten Commandments. We're not under that. That's part of the laws of the Old Covenant. That is no longer what we're under as a covenant rule of duty. We've got a different rule of duty than the ones that went under that old covenant, okay? Now this is an amazing thing. Not that the law of Christ contradicts the law of Moses. It doesn't contradict it. It goes way beyond it. You see, it doesn't overthrow the law of Moses. It fulfills it and surpasses it. Now, let me try to get this across. You remember back here under the law, Moses said, the days are coming when God will raise up a prophet like unto me. You remember that? And it shall come to pass that whatever he says to you, you do whatever he says. And whoever does not do it shall be cut off from among the people. You all remember that? You remember that promise? Back in Deuteronomy. So, let's look at it here. If I hurry too much, we're not going to get anything, so we're going to slow down a little and look at a few of these. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now, just turn over to the end of Deuteronomy, right? Over to the end, Deuteronomy 34. Verse 10. It's the way Deuteronomy ends out. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now, God gave a promise that he's going to raise up a prophet like Moses. And then it ends off saying, since then, there hadn't been anyone like Moses. And there wasn't anyone like Moses in the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. And you just keep on going through the Old Testament. That prophet never came. And you remember they go out and they're talking to John the Baptist and they say, are you the Christ? And he says, no. And they said, are you that prophet? That prophet? What prophet? That prophet that Moses prophesied about. And when Jesus, John 6, they say, of a truth, this was the prophet who was to come into the world. In other words, they realized at the time of Christ that that prophet hadn't come yet. And when he came, he was the fulfillment of this. Let's look at it in Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now here's that blessing again. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now, I said we're not under that old covenant as a rule of duty. What has happened? We don't have Moses as our prophet anymore. There was this new prophet that God promised, and he has taken the place of Moses. And he's a far greater than Moses. How much greater? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says he's as much greater than Moses as a builder of the house is greater than the house. He's infinitely greater than Moses. So what's happened? Christ has come and he has replaced Moses as the true prophet. And he has replaced Aaron as the true priest. And he's replaced David as the true king. There's a son of David, you see, this king that's come. Was Christ a true king? Yeah, he's the only king who has ever been. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Was Christ a true priest? Yes, he's the only priest. He's the only one who has ever offered a real sacrifice that will really take away sins. He's the only real priest who's ever lived. He's the only real king who's ever lived. Is Christ a true prophet? Yeah, he was a prophet that every word that he spoke was literally the word of God. All right? He's the only one who you could look at him and he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, what am I getting at? I'm saying that back there on Mount Sinai, when God was speaking those words and when that law was given, and Moses acted as a mediator and this law was given. Look, something more wonderful than that has happened. God himself has come into the world and he sat down on a mountain and he said, you have heard, but I say unto you. You have heard this, but I say unto you. In other words, Christ has come and given us something higher than Moses did. He's given us something wonderful. And if you have eyes to see, you say, oh, I wish I could live back there whenever God came down on that mountain and there was thunder and lightning and everything. I'll tell you what I wish. I wish I could have been there on the day when the Sermon on the Mount was given. Because God incarnate is here now, giving us a fuller, higher, clearer revelation of his will than has ever been given or ever will ever be given. God says, that prophet, he says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. If you don't obey everything he says, literally everything he says, I mean, if you don't listen to him, if you don't hear him, you'll be cut off. He was worthy to be obeyed in everything because he is the perfect revelation of the Father. Now, what I'm saying is this. God, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appears there with Jesus? Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. And they said, let's make three tabernacles. And a cloud overshadows them, and a voice says, this is my son, listen to him. In other words, don't be looking back there. I'm giving the full revelation. God, who, and many times, in many ways, spoke in time past through the fathers, he's speaking to us now in his son. And it says, when they looked around, they saw nobody but Jesus himself. What I'm saying is this. There's something a lot bigger than the Ten Commandments. You got the words of Jesus. People say, well, should we teach our children the Ten Commandments? Well, sure, we ought to teach them the Ten Commandments. That's fine. But I'll tell you something a lot more important than that. You've got the Sermon on the Mount. We got to have our thinking changed around. We think, oh, those are the biggies back there. No, the big things is when he said these things like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Amazing statements. That was never said before. You have heard, but I say unto you, now, what's happening in the Sermon on the Mount? It's not the idea that Jesus is overthrowing Moses, but there's something happening. He says, you've heard this. You've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you know, whoever strikes you on one cheek, turn the other also. Love your enemies and so on. What's going on there? What's he doing? Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say raucous shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. And then verse 27, you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then verse 33, you have heard that the ancients were told you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all. And then verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. What's going on here? Those laws back there were given to a civil nation of mostly unregenerate people. These laws here are given to a spiritual nation of 100% regenerate people. He's not giving us laws here for a physical nation. He's giving us laws for a spiritual nation. He's telling us as Christians the standards for his kingdom. Here is the great prophet that's come and replaced Moses. He's just as much greater than Moses as a prophet, as he is greater than David as a king. He's infinitely greater than David. He's just as much greater than Moses as a prophet as he's greater than Aaron as a priest. In other words, everything centers in the revelation that's in Christ. Now, Christ is going to give us his law. The coastlands, it says there in the Old Testament, when the Messiah comes, the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. The law of Christ. He's going to give us his law. Look back here in Deuteronomy. Let me just give you an example of the difference between the two laws. Deuteronomy 13. Now, this may all be as clear as mud right now, but I hope it'll clear up here as we go along. Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 6. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Think of this. This is a law. This is part of the law of Moses. So in other words, you didn't come into the prayer meeting and say, please pray for my wife. She's gone to worship Moloch. It's different. You see, something's happened. Something big has happened. This was a law. It was perfect for the time because most of the people were unregenerate. But something's happened over here now. And this is the law for slaves. Paul says that's just like slaves. These children, before they become heirs, they're like slaves. This is Galatians 3 and 4. But he says, once you become a son, it's different. Let's turn to that. Galatians 3. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children or minors, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world, that's the law of Moses. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The law of Moses and the law of Christ are so different. The law of Moses has to do with slaves. It's a law for slaves. The law of Christ is a law given to full-grown sons. Now let me try to give you an example. When my oldest son was a child, I had a list of rules. You know, there's different things. I mean, when kids are little, you've got to tell them, put your shoes on. My sister had a real brilliant kid that couldn't remember to do things like put his shoes on. I mean, he really was brilliant. He was too smart to think about things like that. So she had a list. You know, put your shoes on, brush your teeth, go through all those things. That's what the old covenant was like. But once my son gets to be 20 years old, I don't have any of those rules anymore. Much, much fewer rules, but much greater responsibility. Now, what happens when you come into the new covenant? We're living in the new covenant now. We don't have that list of rules. We have much, much less in terms of rules and much greater responsibility. Now, all this is preparatory for what we're going to get to. How much time do I have? Where are we? We're about at the end. Have I got 5 more minutes or 3 more minutes? All right. Question comes up. What do you do with the Old Testament? We're not under that anymore. We just throw it out. And that's not what Jesus said. Let's look at it. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Now listen, this is the killer. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What do you suppose would be one of the least commandments of the old covenant? Anybody have an idea? All right, you shall not cook a goat in its mother's milk. That's one. That doesn't seem real important. Jesus said, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches other men will be least in the kingdom of heaven. There's others. You should not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Another one is, you should not wear a garment with two types of material mixed together. I don't know. Let me look here.
I'm guilty.
Hold still. Yeah, it says polyester and something, elastane or something like that. So there it is. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, annuls it, and teaches others by example. What's he talking about? That's what we'll look at next session.